And this then brings us to the longest section of our teleconference. Reasons for justifying capital punishment. The most learned, most extensive, and most authoritative defense of capital punishment is part of the Church's moral heritage. It occurs in the Summa Theologica of St. Thomas Aquinas. In context, St. Thomas is asking the question, I quote, whether it is lawful to kill sinners, whether it is lawful to kill sinners. His reply is in the affirmative, and it comes in three parts. First, he gives three objections to killing sinners. Then he gives a single explanation and defense of Christian teaching on capital punishment. And then St. Thomas answers the three objections that he himself had raised. What I will do now is quote in sequence each of the three objections raised by St. Thomas to capital punishment. I'm quoting St. Thomas. Objection 1. It would seem unlawful to kill men who have sinned. For our Lord, in the parable of Matthew, forbade the uprooting of the cockle, which notes wicked men. Now whatever is forbidden by God is a sin. Therefore, it is a sin to kill a sinner. Second objection. Human justice is conformed to divine justice. Now, according to divine justice, sinners are kept back for repentance. As we read in the book of Ezekiel, I desire not the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn away from his evil way and live. Therefore, it seems altogether unjust to kill sinners. Objection 3. It is not lawful for any good end whatsoever to do what is evil in itself. Now, to kill a man is evil in itself, since we are bound to practice charity towards all human beings, and we wish our friends to live and to continue living. Therefore, it is in no wise lawful to kill a man who has sinned. So far, the three objections raised by St. Thomas against capital punishment, or in his own words, objections to killing sinners. Now St. Thomas's one paragraph defense of capital punishment. It is lawful to kill animals insofar as they are naturally directed to man's use, and the imperfect is directed to the benefit of the perfect. Now every part is directed to the whole, as imperfect to perfect. Therefore every part is naturally for the sake of the whole. For this reason, we observe that if the health of the whole body demands the excision of a member of the body through its being decayed or infectious to the other members of the body, it will be both praiseworthy and advantageous to cut it away. Now every individual person is compared to the whole community as part is compared to whole. Therefore, if a man is dangerous or infectious to the community on account of some grave sin, it is praiseworthy and advantageous that he be killed in order to safeguard the common good, since, as we read in St. Paul, a little leaven corrupts the whole lump. Before we go on to read St. Thomas's answers to his own objections, let's make sure we understand what St. Thomas, speaking for the Church's uninterrupted tradition, what he means when he says, it is lawful for the state to kill a convicted and justly condemned criminal. The reason, based on the natural law, is that the part may be sacrificed for the good of the whole. An individual in a civil community is part of the whole. But if that part is dangerous, devastating, harmful, gravely treacherous for the well-being of the whole community, then the part may be removed, hereby capital punishment, for the good of the whole of society. Now back to St. Thomas's answers to his own objections, which, by the way, were the objections raised centuries before St. Thomas. Carefully chosen objections. Here's how he answers them. To objection number one, says St. Thomas, our Lord commanded that the cockle in the parable not be uprooted. Why? To spare the wheat. That is, to spare the good. This occurs when the wicked cannot be slain without the good being killed with them, either because the wicked lie hidden among the good, or because they have many followers, so they could not be killed without danger to the good. Therefore, our Lord teaches that we should rather allow the wicked to live, and that vengeance is to be delayed until the last judgment, rather than that the good be put to death together with the wicked. When, however, the good incur no danger, but rather are protected and saved nor the capital punishment inflicted on the wicked, then the latter may be lawfully put to death. St. Thomas's reply to his second objection. According to the order of his wisdom, God sometimes slays sinners forthwith in order to deliver the good, whereas sometimes he allows them time to repent, according as he knows what is expedient for his chosen ones. This also does human justice imitate, according to the powers given to it by God. It puts to death those who are dangerous to others, while it allows time for repentance to those who sin without having gravely done harm to others. Reply to objection number 3. By sinning, man departs from the order of reason, and consequently falls away from the dignity of his humanity, insofar as he is naturally free and exists for himself, and he falls into the slavish state of the beasts by being disposed of according as is necessary for others. This is clearly expressed in the Psalms. Man, when he is in honor, did not understand. He has been compared to senseless beasts and made like to them. And the book of Proverbs tells us, the fool shall serve the wise. Consequently, although it is evil in itself to kill a man, so long as he preserves his human dignity, yet it may be good, even very good, to kill a man who has sinned, even as we may say it is sometimes necessary to kill a beast. For a bad man is worse than a beast, and is more harmful. What is St. Thomas telling us? He is telling us that the fundamental justification for capital punishment is the fact that in the providence of God, he allows sinners, but he wants those in society who want to live obedient to the laws of God to be protected, and protected not only physically, not only spared the danger of being, say, killed by a convicted murderer, but protected from the scandal, the bad example, the treachery of those who, if not punished for their grave crimes, would in effect encourage crime in human society. In what I said at the beginning of our conference, I would like to come back to, because it is so revealing. What an irony. What a mystery of human liberty that in the same society where millions of innocent unborn children are murdered. And the highest judiciary in the land defends their murder. In that same nation, so many people are so strongly opposed to capital punishment, which, as we are saying, is God's way of ensuring that society will remain sound, because the bad example of condemned criminals, their bad example would not pass on to the rest of the members of that society. I still have a summary conclusion. In receiving his authority from God through the natural law, the state also receives from God the right to use the necessary means for attaining its end. The death penalty is such a means. If even with capital punishment, crime abounds, surely no lesser penalty would be enough. The practical question, of course, remains of how effective a deterrent capital punishment is in so many modern states, when capital punishment is either rarely used or inflicted only after long delays. But let us be clear, in principle, founded on the law of God, it is morally illicit. What is morally illicit? Capital punishment. Why? Because in the most serious crimes, the claims of retribution and deterrence are so demanding that the corrective value of punishment must, if necessary, be sacrificed. One more observation. We said, for a correct understanding of capital punishment, we must understand the meaning of sin and suffering. We believe that God permits sin, but then allowing sin, by his own divine justice, he requires suffering. God, as we know, brings suffering to sinners, brings them suffering both that they might convert and leave their evil ways, but suffering too because he is God, and being God, he has a right in justice to inflict pain, to inflict suffering on those who disobey his laws. Once we believe that there is sin, we must believe that there must be suffering. The two words, sin and pain, go together as condition and consequence. And since the state has been appointed by God to exercise his justice, therefore, the state has a divine right to inflict the most dire punishment, namely death, capital punishment, on those who are found after due trial and a justified conviction, found guilty of capital crimes, meaning capital sins. God gives the state the right to inflict the death penalty on those who, in the judgment of the state, have been justly condemned for grave crimes. Lord Jesus, we are living in our century, in the most homicidal century of human history. Enlighten our minds, dear Lord, to understand the gravity of murder, so that by understanding the gravity of grave crimes like murder, we might be able to not only defend, but approve the right which you have given to state authority to inflict capital punishment on those who have been justly condemned for grave crimes against your divine majesty. Amen. Thank you for listening. May God bless you.